Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to 1 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 6, verses 11 to 20. And yes, we're going to be finishing our study of 1 Timothy this morning. But before we do that, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been given words of advice that you've held on to through life? Has anybody ever received, maybe someone said something to them when they were young, and it's kind of something that they've held on to through life? Anybody want to share? Carol, do you mind? Is there something that's stuck out to you? Or okay. It doesn't have to be deep at all, no. All right. The first bathroom stall, always the cleanest. All right. Any other words of advice just get stuck in your head, right? Anyone else? Harry. Good, Isaiah, you got a inspiring words of advice or an inspiring quote? Make new mistakes. Oh, who gave you that one? Well, most of us have heard, go ahead, Charlie. All right, good, yeah. Well, most of us have heard inspiring words at some point in our lives that have motivated us to keep moving forward. Earlier this week, I found some quotes that I wanted to share with you. Some of them are inspiring, some of them are a little funny, but let me share a few of them with you this morning. One person wrote, "A diamond is merely a lump of coal that did well under pressure." Walter Winchell, a newspaper columnist, wrote this, "A real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out." Stephen Wright, a comedian actor, had this to say, "If at first you don't succeed, then skydiving definitely isn't for you." Another quote said, "Mistakes are proof that you're trying." I think that's good. Walt Disney said this, "Growing old is mandatory. Growing up is optional." I like that one too. Truman Capote, a novelist and screenwriter, wrote, "Failure is the condiment that gives success its flavor." Linda Grayson is an author who wrote, "There's nothing better than a friend, unless it's a friend with chocolate." whoever this was didn't want to put their name on it, but it said, "Raising kids is a walk in the park, Jurassic Park." And finally, actor Will Rogers had this to say, "The road to success is dotted with many tempting parking spaces." Well, today we're going to wrap up our study of 1 Timothy, and Paul concludes this powerful letter by giving Timothy some meaningful words of advice from one pastor to another. But the words of encouragement that we're going to read in these verses aren't just for pastors, but for anyone who desires to walk well with the Lord. So we're going to take a look at those together. If you have your Bibles, we are in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 to 20. And just as you guys are turning there, chapters 5 and 6 of 1 Timothy have been filled with highly personal guidance from Paul to Timothy. But thankfully, much of the instruction has practical application both for us as well as for the church. In fact, these verses that we're going to explore today, I think while Paul is speaking specifically to Timothy, I think they say a lot to us as well. So let's look at this passage together. 1 Timothy 6, starting with verse 11. Listen to what God's word says. "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, we will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed in, and so doing, have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. We'll explore these final words from Paul to Timothy this morning. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity and the blessing to come to your word, to think about it, to pray over it, to seek your Holy Spirit in it, and to apply it to our lives. So Lord, we want to do more than just hear. We want to do more than just read. We want to live these things, Father. We want to have the perspectives and the vision that you have, Father. So Lord, as we explore these words together today, the ideas, the principles, the truth, I pray that we would apply it to our lives today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after several chapters of filled with practical advice centering on Timothy's role as a pastor of the church of Ephesus, 1 Timothy 6 focuses on more personal insights, both for him and the people that he's ministering to. The last half of chapter 6 is especially focused on the life and ministry of Timothy, and that's what we're going to look at today, Paul's final words of encouragement to Timothy. And what's interesting about this is while we know that Paul is going to write 2 Timothy, which we're going to explore after Mother's Day, remember that Paul has just recently been released from a Roman prison, and his ministry is constantly filled with struggle and danger. So while we know that Paul is going to write 2 Timothy and that these aren't Paul's final words to Timothy, at the time that Paul is writing this letter, he doesn't know that. For all Paul knows, this might be the last words of advice that he ever gives to his beloved Conrad. Simply put, Paul hoped that he would get to see and talk to Timothy again, but that was far from guaranteed at the time that he was writing this letter. So as a result, the final verses of this letter are filled with words of encouragement and hope that though he wasn't guaranteed, he wanted to pass on to Timothy in case he didn't see him again. So what exact words of encouragement does he give to Timothy? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. And the first we see in verse 11 was he asked Timothy to pursue godliness. Paul begins this final section by reminding Timothy of what he should be pursuing in his life. Look at verse 11 with me one more time. He says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Now, before we get to what Paul tells him to pursue, he also says, "I want you to flee from all this." Well, what exactly is he referring to here? Well, if you look back at the verses that come right before this, and these are some of the verses that we looked at last week in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 to 10, look what he writes. He says, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." So before he gets to what Timothy should be pursuing, he reminds him, hey, we're not spending our lives storing up treasure in this world, but we're looking for something else. But if we're not like most people and pursuing wealth and pleasure and comfort, well, what exactly should we as followers of Christ be pursuing? Well, that's exactly what he covers in verse 11. He gives five areas that he empowers and encourages Timothy to pursue, and I think they're good things for us to pursue as well. The first one we read is righteousness. The Bible describes righteousness as actions that are right before God. To be righteous is to be found in a good place or a good reputation with God. It's not just knowing what God has asked us to do, it's doing it. It's choosing to live that way. It's one thing to come to church and know the difference between right and wrong, to hear week in and week out what the Bible says. A righteous person is a person who hears the word of God and does it. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says the second thing is godliness. We looked at this term earlier in 1 Timothy, and we saw that the Bible describes godliness as having both the action and the attitude of God. It's one thing to know what God's word says and do it, right? And think about this. When Jesus was doing his ministry, there were lots of people living in Jerusalem at the time who were actually doing the things that God said. Even the Pharisees, for the most part, were doing the words of the law. They sometimes went a little bit over and above. But the issue that Jesus had with them wasn't that they were doing the wrong thing. In some cases, they were. But their attitude wasn't right. It is doing the right things for the right reasons. In other words, the process matters for us as followers of Jesus Christ. Not just doing the right thing, but doing the right thing for the right reasons. And this is what godliness is. There are lots of people who can do the right things, but the question is why? Why are we doing those things? A godly person isn't just doing what's right. They are doing what's right for the right reasons. The third thing that Paul tells Timothy is he desires him to pursue faith. And faith is simply trusting God to do what he says he will do. And that sounds really easy, but think about this. How often do we struggle to even just take God at his word? Hebrews 11:1 defines faith like this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. Let's be honest. When God doesn't give us what we want at exactly the moment that we want it, how often does our faith start to falter? But the very definition of faith is being utterly confident in God that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. You might not have confidence in the world. You might not have confidence in yourself. And that's all right. But faith is having utter confidence in God. He also encourages Timothy to pursue endurance. Biblical endurance is the ability to continually move towards Christ day after day. One of the most important sayings that was shared with me early in my walk with the Lord is that following Jesus is a long walk in the same direction. And what does that mean? Well, to be honest with you, when I got saved, I decided, hey, I'm going to start walking towards Jesus. And listen, there's some days that it felt like I was running towards Jesus. Everything was good. Everything was great. I was growing and learning. And man, there were some days where it felt like I could barely get out of bed in my walk with Jesus Christ. But the important thing wasn't how much ground I gained that day. It was always what direction was I facing. Some days God does great things and we make huge steps towards him. Sometimes we may cover an inch that day. But we're always moving in the same direction. And that's what biblical endurance is. It isn't that we always cover incredible lengths in our relationship with Christ, but we always keep moving forward. Biblical endurance is having a long walk in the same direction with Jesus. The fifth and final thing that Paul desires for Timothy to pursue is gentleness. And that may seem interesting in this list, but as we've seen throughout the letter, a gentle heart in a harsh and unforgiving world is a powerful and worthwhile tree. Look at what Paul writes to Titus in Titus 3:2. He says, "Slander no one. To be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone." I don't know that this is how we would describe most people in America today. I'm not even sure that's how we would describe most people in churches today. But this is how the Bible describes a believer in Jesus Christ. It's what Paul encourages Timothy to be. Not boisterous, not demanding, not overbearing, not self-centered, but gentle, caring of the needs and the wants, not just of ourselves, but of others. Listen, none of these things happen overnight. And that's exactly what Paul says. He wants them to pursue these things, right? He doesn't say just have these things, be completed. They are something that we continually seek after day in and day out. So if you look at this list and you say, well, Pastor George, I'm lacking. Well, guess what? Me too. Why? Because tomorrow I'm going to make another step towards these things. Hey, maybe tomorrow I'll make two steps. That'd be a good day. But we keep pursuing these areas of godliness so we can think like him, we can act like him, we can look like him day in and day out. See, Paul encourages Timothy not to spend his life acquiring property or filling his 401k. And listen, there's nothing wrong with those things. But to pursue being a man of God, being what God had created him to be. But those aren't the only words of advice that Paul has in these verses. The next thing he encourages Timothy is to live fully. Paul's advice for Timothy was not just for him to live a full life here on earth, but to take him on the full scope of his existence. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verses 12 to 16. He says this, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords." As believers in Jesus Christ, our lives are not simply the years that we have here on earth, but the eternity that we also have in Christ Jesus. And that's exactly the advice that Paul gives. He doesn't just say, I want you to live fully the days that God gives you here on earth, but he says, I want you to take on the full scope of your eternal life. In other words, Timothy, I want you to look at the big picture. Our years here on earth matter. But are they the only years that we have? Certainly not. C.S. Lewis wrote this when he said, "If I find myself a desire which no experience in this earth can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." The Bible speaks directly about what Lewis is talking about. In John 10, 9 and 10, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come to have life and have it to the full." See, Jesus is very clear here. I will give you life here, but your life as a follower of Jesus Christ is not limited to the years that you get here on earth. He desires to give us abundant life, both here on earth and for eternity. Paul also talks about this in Romans 8, verse 18, when he says that, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. If you've gone through difficulties here on earth, don't worry. Better things are coming. Your life has been awesome here on earth? Well, guess what? Don't worry. Better things are coming. You can't lose. Why? Because our existence is more than the years that we have here on earth. Paul tells Timothy that the greatest example of this kind of living came from Jesus himself. He says, Jesus, who stood before Pilate, gave the same testimony that I'm telling you to give. Well, let's take a look at what Jesus did. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verses 33 to 37, where Jesus is standing before Pilate. This is a few hours before he would go to the cross. But look at what Jesus' confession before Pilate is in these verses. Again, this is John chapter 18, starting with verse 33. It says, Pilate then went back inside to the palace, and he summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is in another place." "Are you a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." What's interesting about this conversation and why Paul cites it to Timothy is here's Jesus hours away from his crucifixion. And while Pilate is asking him questions about the here and now, every one of Jesus' answers is about eternity. Pilate's like, "Don't you realize I'm the one who can get you out of this situation?" And what does Jesus respond? He says, "You have no power other than what God has given you." See, Pilate was looking at the moment. Jesus was looking at eternity. Jesus didn't have a small view of life. He was looking at the broad picture of what real and eternal life looks like. A Polish author wrote about an American tourist on his visit to a 19th century Polish pastor's home. The young American tourist entered into the pastor's home, which was a simple room filled with books, a table, a bench. Confused, the tourist asked, "Pastor, where's all your furniture?" "Where's yours?" the pastor asked. "Mine," said the puzzled American. "I'm a visitor here. I'm just passing through." "So am I," said the pastor. "So am I." The final word of encouragement that Paul gives in these verses is he desires Timothy to be rich in Christ. This last section focuses on keeping Timothy's eyes fixed on Christ and not the shiny things of this world. Look at verses 17 to 19 with me. Says, "Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good works, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." While this world may have many things that vie for our attention and devotion, Paul reminds us of what the Bible tells us over and over again. The greatest rewards are not here on earth, but in the life to come. In Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, listen to what Jesus says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. To be clear here, the Bible's not telling us that we can't enjoy the life that God has given us. In fact, in these very verses, verse 18, he tells us that God has given us all things for our enjoyment. We're allowed to enjoy the life that God has given, but understand no matter how good this life is, no matter how good the food tastes or how nice the vacation is, the real treasure is not found here on earth. It's found in eternity. In 1 Peter 1:4, Peter writes this. He says, into our inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So no matter what's in your bank account, no matter what big trip you got planned, no matter what tasty place you're planning to go after church today, guess what? The best things have already been stored up for you. And they're not waiting for you when this sermon ends. They're waiting for you in eternity. See, being wealthy in Christ is not taking lesser treasure. It's not sacrificing this life. It's denying the okay now so that we can have something much better in eternity. I was thinking about this week, how do we illustrate this great truth of what we have? And I thought that maybe the best way to do it is I got this rope, and let's say that this rope represents eternity, right? And I'm going to say that this red taped part represents our life here on earth, right? So if we're reading the Bible well, we've got this life here on earth, and a lot of us, we spend a lot of time and attention, we put a lot of energy into this, but the reality is that we've got a lot of eternity to go, right? There's a whole lot more eternity than there is life. But for most of us, we kind of just live in this red, don't we? This is what takes up most of our time, most of our energy, most of our thought, yet eternity kind of just keeps on going. But yet, for most of us, our thoughts today, we're thinking about what's for lunch, what's coming up next, where we're going to go tomorrow, what's happening at work, how am I going to pay that bill? We spend a lot of time and a lot of energy focused on this little tiny piece. And yet the Bible tells us over and over and over again that the eternity, the part that makes up who we are, the real story of our lives, isn't so much this. It's there and there and there. And guess what? Still a bunch back there. And the point is simple. We are not foolish for giving our lives to Jesus Christ in this world. If this rope genuinely represents our existence, if this is really what we believe about who we are, that we are eternal creatures that are meant for more, it's foolish for us not to invest in eternity. If this is genuinely who we are, what this is, no matter how good or how difficult our days here in the red are, as Paul puts it, they're not worthy to be compared to all that is awaiting us in eternity. Paul's final advice to Timothy here in 2 Timothy is invest in the eternal. The things of this life, God still got you in them. He's still there, and he's still looking after you, even in this part. But guess what? The best parts, Oh, there's a lot, and they're still ahead of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the promises that you give, and these promises are substantial. I don't have enough rope for all the promises and all the blessing that you have lavished on us. So, Lord, I pray that we would see ourselves for what we are, eternal creatures who are known and loved by you. You have provided for us in this life, but Lord, you have provided for us in so much more than just the days of this life. So Father, I pray that we would live lives that are not just in the moment, but have an eye towards eternity. That we are investing our time on this earth in something much richer than just the days that we have here. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for providing us and for guiding us. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.